We are continuing our study in Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is dead now, and Elisha has accepted the mantle and prayed for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, and which God graciously placed upon him. I think that this chapter 5 could be considered, as it were, a one-act play. As I read this chapter, I got the impression that I was watching a stage presentation with three main characters coming on the stage. There was Naaman the Syrian, and then Elisha himself, and then Elisha's servant Gehazi. What I would like to do, rather than read the whole passage through in one sweep, we will read each section, as it were, as we watched this one-act play with four separate scenes presented before us. The first scene, as the curtain rises, is verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. As the scene opens, we discover Naaman on stage. He was, according to verse 1, one whom we would term a fine man. What do you think of old so-and-so? Well, he's a fine man. Naaman seemed to be just a good fella. The verse says that he was great and honorable in the eyes of his master because the Lord had given him victory over all the other armies whom Syria had faced. It is interesting to note that indeed it was the Lord who gave him victory. As Paul says in Romans 13:1, God himself sets up one king and he puts down another, for all authority comes from God. Moscow does not run itself, nor does it exalt itself by any other authority except by God's allowance. Nor does Peking, nor does London, nor does Washington, D.C. It is God who is sovereign over all the nations of the earth. And one nation may gain accession in the eyes of the world, but it is only because the Lord is behind it. Such was the case of Syria and its capital, Damascus, at this time. Naaman was a mighty man of valor. He lived in the capital of Syria, which was Damascus. He was a man who was in a position to enjoy all the luxuries and the opportunities that life provided for him in this grand and glorious city of Damascus. When Muhammad viewed Damascus from a distance, he said, talking about Damascus, "There is only one paradise, and I choose to enter mine after I am dead." And so he never entered the city of Damascus because it was so beautiful and so lovely and so tempting. Damascus is an oasis in what is otherwise a desert area. And so the city offered the finest that life could offer to any man. So Naaman lived in that surrounding. Something else about Naaman and the Syrians, and indeed we reflect even today, Naaman as a Syrian hated Israel. He figured and thought that Israel was a trash bin, that compared to Damascus and Syria, it was a garbage heap. It was not cultured as Damascus was. One did not have the advantages as one had in Damascus. It was less than what one would take for himself to live in. Naaman lives with us today. For Naaman is that person whom we call the man of the world. He is a man of adventure. He is a man of excitement. He is a man who enjoys the good things of life. He is a man well-traveled and well-versed in this world. He is a man who looks upon those who have not had his advantages as something less than what he is. That was Naaman, the Syrian. He loved life. He enjoyed life. And he knew how to squeeze the most out of each day. But Naaman learned that he had to seek something other than the cultural advantages of his city. Naaman had a problem. One day he made the startling discovery that he was a leper. That changed life for Naaman. The adversities that you and I face in life sometimes are so great that we wonder why God has allowed them to take place. Sometimes we think to ourselves, if only I didn't have this disease. If only I didn't have to live with this person. If only I had had certain advantages. If only my nose were a different shape. If only I had passed that test. If only I could get this job. If only I had other parents. And we are grieved with the deal that we have gotten from life, and we think to ourselves, if only it would have been different. When in fact, sometimes the very adversities that we face in life are structured to minister God's best. Naaman thought it was terrible to be a leper, and indeed in some ways it was, but it was the best thing that ever happened to Naaman the Syrian. For Naaman the Syrian became Naaman the leper. God is merciful sometimes in allowing afflictions and problems and adversities to come into your life. And instead of saying, if only, the next time you have an adversity, look at it and say, God, I thank you. Show me how you're going to use this in my life to bring about good. Naaman discovered that he was a leper and that he had to do something that was completely opposite from his nature. He had to turn from the city of Damascus to the city of Israel, to Jerusalem. He had to leave the worldly city and all of his pleasures and his advantages and his opportunities and his finances, and he had to turn toward Israel, toward Zion, to seek help. That was scene one. Then scene two, the curtain rises in verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." So the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive? Now this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman heard about, in this scene, a man in Israel who could heal him of his leprosy. It is interesting to me that the way he heard was from a young girl who worked in Naaman's home. She was the maid to Naaman's wife. They had captured her when they made a raid in Israel and brought her back. And it is interesting to me 2 things about this young girl. One is that she was faithful to God because she bore testimony to him. Even in the place that was normally hostile to her faith, she was faithful. And secondly, she bore a testimony of faithfulness to her employer. Her employers were unbelievers and, according to Israelites, idolatrous, and yet she was faithful to serve a non-Christian, if you please. She said, "I know how you can get help. There is someone in my land that you can go to who can heal you." And Naaman went to the king and he said, "So and so." And the king said, "Okay, go." And the king sent a letter of introduction to the king. And when the king of Israel got it, he tore his clothes and he said, "Oh no, am I God? I can't heal anybody." The king of Israel thought that he was supposed to heal Naaman. It was interesting too that Naaman, when he packed up his bags and he left for Israel, Did you notice what he took? 10 changes of clothing and 6,000 shekels of gold. He was loaded. He figured that the place where he was going to be healed must be a place where money talks. If things are going to happen that are going to be significant in this world, then they're going to be at a place where materialism and money and clothing and power works. And therefore he loaded up and he was going to impress somebody. And so he left and he came to the king, and the king sent him to Elisha. And he came to Elisha, and Elisha didn't even bother to go outside. God was working on this man to humiliate him. Because you cannot come to God unless first you are humble enough to come. First, a little girl told him how to get healing. Secondly, he has to stand outside a ragged prophet's hut and be told by a messenger to go wash in a dirty river. How humiliating could it be? Elisha told him, go wash, dip 7 times in the dirty Jordan River. Have you ever seen water from the Jordan? I've had people sometimes who have visited the Jordan bring me back little bottles, vials full of the water. And it is, it's just dirty. It's just dirty water. And we might feel the same way. That's the way he felt. Are not the rivers of Damascus better? I don't have to listen to this. Naaman had his own way that he was to be saved. You and I sometimes, perhaps, have the same attitude as Naaman. If God is going to do something for me, He is going to do it my way. If I am going to be saved, then I'm going to put God on my terms, and I will be saved by my good works. I will do something that will impress God, and so God will have to accept me and change me. When salvation is by grace through faith, and the only way that a Naaman could be healed is to follow carefully exactly what God said and not what Naaman wanted to do. Naaman's reaction is that he wanted to be saved on his terms. He could pay for it. We want God to answer sometimes our prayers on our terms as well. We say, God, if you will answer my prayer, then will you do this, and will you help me do so and so? And what we do is we make and box in God to our own prayers. Well, dearly beloved, God is God. And you can't bargain and strike a deal with God. You and I have to get on His terms, not us putting Him on our terms. Naaman's final step in humiliation was to go down to the dirty river, and when he washed 7 times, the scripture says that he came up and his skin was like a child's. So pure. He became spotless by simple washing. How beautiful, and what a beautiful analogy that is to our washing in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you cannot earn it, you cannot work for it, you cannot buy it, you cannot impress God, but all you can do is wash every stain clean.
The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Scripture says, and you will come up as pure as Jesus Christ Himself. That was Elisha's scene. There is a third scene, and that begins in verse 15. Re-enter Naaman as he comes before Elisha. Verse 15, then he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, that is Elisha, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down to the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said, that is, Elisha said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. Naaman came back, and he offered to Elisha a deal. He was so impressed with the fact that God had done a wonderful thing for him. And indeed, God had done something for him. For Naaman went into the Jordan River, a man who was impure, but he came out a man who was cleansed. He was a new man. He had, in New Testament terminology, been born again. His heart no longer belonged to Syria and Damascus or to the gods of Syria and Damascus. His heart belonged to the God of Israel, to Jesus Christ, if you please. He was a new man, and he came and he stood before this one who had given him the taste of real life. And he said, let me give you a gift. But Naaman needed to learn something else. And that is, his humiliation was complete and his humbling was complete when Elisha said, don't give me your gift. And Naaman made a second request. He said, when I go to my own temple, in the temple in Damascus, I want to spread some of the earth from Israel. And though my master puts his hand on me and he forces me to kneel in front of this God, will you forgive me for doing that? Because in my heart, I'm really worshiping the true God, the God of Israel. And Elisha said, go in peace. He learned a lesson. He learned that he needed to turn from wanting to give gifts to God or to God's people to asking even more blessings that God had for him. The last scene is a tragic scene. It begins in verse 20, enter Gehazi. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim.'" See, he's lying. "Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments." So Naaman said, "Please take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and he stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go and they departed. Now he went in and he stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you? When the man turned back from his chariot to meet you, is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence, leprous, white as snow. Gehazi was Elisha's servant. And as Elisha's servant, he should have been a man of God and he should have known better. But the temptation of the silver and the gold and the material goods so impressed him that he actually ran after the man who had the money and he began to give him strokes. He began to ask him, even telling a lie. "Two men just came and we need those garments. Can you help us out?" He was greedy. He was selfish. I wonder if there is any greater or worse crime that may afflict preachers or Christians in general than the sin of greed. Gehazi had one foot in the world and he had one foot in heaven. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its increase. If you set your heart on it, friend, you will never, never, never have enough. It will possess you. You will not possess it. It possessed Gehazi and it possessed Judas Iscariot. Gehazi got what he wanted. But look at the contrast between these men. Naaman, the man of the world, was told, "Go in peace." And Gehazi, the man in the church, was told that his flesh would be afflicted and his family. Gehazi's body was in church, but his heart was in the world. Gehazi's body was in the world, but his heart was in church. Where is your heart? I know you're sitting here. And I know that you hear me, but where's your heart? Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You can be immersed
in church meetings, in Sunday school, in preaching, in eldering, in deaconing, in women's meeting. But where is your heart? Is your heart cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you dipped yourself in Him?